We greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. Certainly has been good to be here already. I was really blessed with the devotional about pride and looking at my own life and seeing how easily that comes into our heart. And also the Sunday school lesson about Daniel. I was really blessed with the thoughts that were given, and I don't know, I feel like I'd have enough right now just to close the service. But nevertheless, I want to do my part as well. I thought I would speak about something that every Christian has to have. In fact, I think it's impossible to even be a Christian or becoming a Christian without it. In fact, the Bible says that without it, it's even impossible to please God. And I'm sure you all are catching on what it is, and that has to do with faith. Where is our faith this morning? And so I thought I would speak a little bit about faith. And again, faith is such a big subject, so broad, that you can barely scratch the surface. And so I thought I would speak a little bit about faith in the context of the scripture that we are going to read about, which is in Luke. In Luke chapter 17. If you would be asked to describe what is the meaning of faith, I'm not sure. There'd probably be varying opinions, and yet they probably all have similar meanings. A definition or two that I had come across was complete trust or confidence in someone or something. A strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. And so in this day and age, and even as Christians, we are required to have faith. We're required to step out into something that we cannot physically see, if you will. And so it requires faith. Regardless of what situation we encounter, I have to think of Dwight and Karen, you know, losing their home or their house, personal property that no doubt meant a lot to them. Well, it's going to take faith to get through that, to work through that trial, if you will. Starting to read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the disciples said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. I'll stop for right now there. But in the first part of the lesson here, he talks about offenses that are going to come. And it's almost what he's implying here is the offenses will come. It's not a matter of if they're going to come, but it seems like it's a matter of when. But woe unto that person through whom they come. And it goes on about a millstone be hang about his neck and he cast into the sea. These millstones weren't just a little bitty rock either. They were huge in comparison to even the size of the individual. But I think Jesus is making a point here about these little ones that are among us, not to offend them. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What is he saying here? You know, if somebody goes out there and does something and commits an offense against you, you need to forgive, right? And so if it happens one time, yeah, we could probably do that pretty easy. You know, if it happens the second time, you know, we probably could, but it would be harder, right? But then it's the third time and the fourth time and the fifth, sixth, and even 7 times. 7 times in one day. And every time we are supposed to forgive, commanded to forgive, if you will. And so what the disciples, what was their request? Lord, increase our faith. I mean, how many of us would like to have our faith increased this morning? Okay. I mean, to be able to forgive an offense like that, Lord, increase our faith. Truly, they had a noble request, right? To be able to forgive in that situation. Increase our faith. What did Jesus do? Did he lay his hands on them? Did he pray to them? Pray over them and said, your faith has been increased. Go your way. Or did he send them home and tell them that you can, if you do this and this and this, you will find that your faith will be increased? What did he do? You know, Jesus performed a lot of miracles. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, and a lot of miracles Jesus performed. But I did not really try to look it out, but I'm not aware of any miracle that Jesus did where he just simply prayed to someone to increase their faith. And yet faith is so important. Without it, we cannot begin to please God. And so what did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's it. How much faith, how big is a grain of mustard seed? I have got, I went to our pantry here and got a grain of mustard seed, if you will. And I don't know how many of you can see that. I don't know how clear you can see that. Is it very obvious to you? If it's not very obvious, then it's obviously extremely small, right? So a grain of mustard seed is very small. And so it stood out to me as I was looking at this is, and some of this is also things that I come across, but Jesus did not, you know, increase their faith per se. He basically told them, if you had faith this size here, you could say to this tree, this sycamine tree or this mulberry tree, and that was a large tree, that tree could be uprooted and cast into the sea. Something that would have been physically impossible. As someone noted, a mulberry tree you could not even plant because it floats and, you know, but humanly that would have been impossible. And so basically the point that Jesus was making here is the fact that it's about quality, not quantity. We get caught up with quantity. We like large numbers. You know, we're impressed with large numbers. We're impressed with volume. You know, we want a huge amount of faith. We want a large amount of whatever it is we're working for. You know, we're impressed with millionaires and billionaires that, you know, achieve great things, people that go out and do great things. We're impressed with numbers. We want quantity. That's what gets us going. But Jesus is saying it's not about quantity. It's about quality. It's about the quality of your faith. As small as a mustard seed, just a tiny little speck is basically what the size of a mustard tree is. If you had faith that size, you could move mountains. You could make the impossible, in fact, possible. When Jesus and his disciples, Jesus was watching the people put money into the treasury. They were putting, you know, large amounts of money in. And no doubt people were impressed. But what impressed Jesus in that moment? It was the woman that put in her two pennies. That's what impressed Jesus. He's not impressed with the large amounts that a person can give. Too many times that's what we're striving for. That's what we're after. But that's not what he wants. Basically, what he's saying is if you take this grain right here and you pack that thing full of the power of God, there is no limit in what you can do with that amount of faith. As small as it is, it's limitless in what you can do. The impossible becomes possible at that moment. And so in one sense, the disciples were saying, you know, Lord, unless you give us more faith, we can't forgive people the way you ask us to forgive. We can't love others the way you ask us to love. We can't do the things that you commanded us to do. It's a little bit like saying, let me win the lottery so I can go out there and feed the poor. Have you ever thought of that? Has ever went into your mind, you know, about the lottery and what people win? All the things that you could do if you would have that amount of money. All the people, the missions that you could give to, and the money that you could hand out to people. It's a little bit like saying that. Jesus does not want us to get trapped into thinking that we always need more to make a difference in the world. Many times we give excuses for not achieving something significant for God's kingdom. And if you ask them why, and I'm including myself, you know, they say, I don't have enough gift, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough time or talent, or don't have enough skills, I don't have the right spouse or the right parent or the right teacher. And in this case, the disciples are saying, we don't have enough faith. Now, there's other things that is probably just as small as a grain of mustard seed. For example, a grain of sand. Why didn't Jesus say, if you had faith the size of a grain of sand, you could do this or that? Why did he choose the mustard seed? What happens when you stick a grain of sand into the ground? What happens? Nothing. It just sits there, right? What happens when you plant a seed? A mustard seed, something that's this small, and you put it into the ground, what happens? That seed can begin to grow, and it grows and grows into a tree, ultimately into a tree, and it can bear fruit and produce more seeds and multiply itself 100-fold, 1,000-fold, 1,000,000-fold, or whatever. I think the difference is there is life in a seed. A seed has life in it. And each time you apply that mustard seed faith, you sow that seed into the soil, and then you will see God's power at work and produce the results. And when you see the result, your grain confidence, pun intended, you gain confidence, if you will, and your faith begins to grow. And perhaps too many of us, our faith is like a grain of sand and we don't allow it to grow. And so, even if we have faith as big as a mustard seed, this small, even if you only have two pennies, like the woman with the two mites, you have enough, in fact, to make a difference in the world. Let me just read that account in Mark chapter 12. Verses 41. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. And that's what impressed Jesus was, again, her faith. You are making a statement of faith that God will use what I have, no matter how little it is, to make a significant difference. It is God's power in you, not mine or your power, that makes the difference. And many times, you know, this seems to be very simple, very simplified, if you will. But sometimes we don't see results right away. We might put this grain of mustard seed, we might put it into the ground and nothing happens. We want to see results. We want to put that into the ground, and a certain amount of time we see this plant coming up. We want to see results. But it doesn't always happen that way. There's many people that great things come about but did not happen in their lifetime. It might take the next generation or whatever. Too many times we want to see results right away. As a seed that doesn't stop reproducing, you should not stop taking actions after seeing the result and experiencing the growth. In order to continue to grow, we should build on it by taking more actions and continue the upward spiral of growth. I really like the quote on the board where it talks about when we receive a no, at that point, it's not rejection, it is redirection. And so many times when things don't pan out the way we think they should, many times at that point, it's a redirection. The other thing I'd like to look at, too, in this, going back to our Luke 17, is Jesus uses an illustration as well as a deflection away from quantity of faith to the object of faith. Let's read in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the thing that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which were commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What, in essence, what he is saying here is that the owner of a slave never becomes a debtor to the slave, no matter how much work the slave does. So the slave can go out there and he can work and work and work, but at no point in time can he achieve so much work that the owner becomes indebted to the slave, if that makes sense. The meaning is that God is never our debtor. We can never work hard enough, long enough, often enough to where God owes us something. So when you have done all that you were commanded, we still have to say we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We are always his debtor. We will never be able to pay this debt, nor were we ever meant to. It was never meant that we would somehow be able to pay off that debt. And so by that token, we will always be dependent upon grace. And that's where grace comes in. We will never work our way out of debt to a place where God is our debt, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. And so in verse 9, where he says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." The owner does not thank the slave. And in this case, thank is provocative, if you will. The idea is that thanks is a response to grace. The reason the owner does not thank the slave is the servant is not giving the owner more than the owner deserves. And therefore, if you really stop and think about it, the owner does not thank the slave. The slave, in fact, thanks the owner. And that's what he's bringing out here. The idea is that thanks is a response to grace. The reason the owner does not thank the slave is that the servant is not giving the owner more than the owner deserves. He is not treating the owner with grace. This is the servant or the slave. Grace is being treated better than you deserve. And so it is with us in our relationship with God. We can never treat God with grace. You can never go out there and treat God better than what God deserves. It's impossible. And so therefore, it is with our relationship to God. We receive grace from God. We can never outgive what God deserves. We can never give him more than he deserves, which means he never owes us thanks. Instead, he is always giving us more than we deserve, and we are always owing him thanks. And so when it really comes down to it, that's why we're still unprofitable servants. There is no way that we can do enough that would warrant the owner thanking us, if that makes sense, because that becomes grace. The lesson for us is that when we have done all we should do, when we have solved all of our problems, when we have fixed the attitudes of all our people, mobilized the most missions, when we have loved the poor, saved our marriages, and raised godly children, and boldly proclaimed Christ, God still owes us no thanks. Instead, we will at that moment relate to him as debtors to grace, just as we do now. And so what does all this have to do with faith? This is a great encouragement to faith. Why? Because it means that God is just as free to bless us before we get our act together as he does after we get our act together, if that makes sense. If it were be the other way, if we would somehow build up our works to where God, where we would deserve thanks from him, then it's all about getting our act together. So God will bless us, can bless us, in spite of who we are, in spite of being unprofitable servants. We are still unworthy slaves before we have done what we should, and we're unworthy slaves after we have done what we should. And it is only grace that would prompt God to help us. And therefore, he is free to help us before and after. And so, two things that can increase our faith, and that God himself, not the quantity of our faith, is the decisive factor in the fact that we can move these trees out into the waters, or that we can move mountains, if you will. We never move beyond the need for grace. Therefore, let us trust God for great things in our little faith and not be paralyzed by what is left to be done in our lives and in our church. We don't have to be smart. If you look at the people that have made a significant difference out there, they weren't necessarily had to come from high IQ backgrounds or people that were extra smart. What kind of a background did Jesus have? He was the son of a carpenter. And I don't want to imply anything with being a carpenter, of course. But, yes, that's who he was. The fishermen, the disciples were fishermen, or some of them were. And they went out, and look what they did. Look at the difference that they made when they went out there. And it all started with something very small, extremely small, but that grew. Probably the most intelligent, if you want to look at it that way, among them was probably the Apostle Paul. And what did he say about that? In Philippians 3, let's see if he felt that any of his teaching helped him in going out there and making a difference. He says in verse 4, it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Excuse me. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he was not lifting up anything, his background, where he comes from, that was going to help him in any way, furthering the kingdom of heaven in terms of what faith did for him, or growing that faith. Just quickly here, if we go to Luke, back to Luke 17, in that same chapter, in verse 12, it says, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And then in verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Look at the faith that he had. You know, I don't know how big a faith it was. It could have been this small right here, but full of the power of God, that faith took him back. In Matthew chapter 9, we have another instance of what faith did to someone. In verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open. According to your faith be it unto you. And then finally in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 14, and again, the disciples, they were wanting to go out there and do some great things. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, again, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting. So again, another situation to where he is saying, if your faith was only this much. Now, many times as Christians, maybe it's what we're doing with our faith, even if it's this small. You know, Jesus many times did say, O ye of little faith. He didn't necessarily say they didn't have anything, but it's what we are doing with this amount of faith. Does this turn into a grain of sand where we just hang on to it? We don't allow it to grow, and there it sits. It just lies dormant. This grain of mustard seed, it's not going to do a whole lot of good just sitting into this plastic right here. The only way for it to be effective is if I release it and commit it to the soil, if you will. But many times we don't want to do that. We want to hang on. We have to see what's around the corner, around the next bend, over the next mountain. We cannot release that and commit it to God. That's what he wants. And when we have faith that small, that's when he can do everything. I think that's all I have at this time. Let's come before God in prayer.